So the first time I heard the story of Jonah, I was about their age in Korea, vacation Bible school, right? A man being swallowed whole by a large fish. Back then, I believed it. Children believe anything, right? Especially if they are told that it's from the Bible. Now that I am an adult, I am a little more educated, and I am a little more in tune with science, I still absolutely believe the story of Jonah. I believe that it is easier to believe that a man was swallowed whole and he lived inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, as the Bible said it happened, than to believe that you and I, human beings, as complex and as sophisticated as we are, we came out of nothing eons ago and develop into this intelligent beings, even though there was no intelligent being out there that created us. For me, it's far easier to believe a man lived in the belly of a fish for 3 days than to believe that we came out of random chance. So if I can believe that, I can certainly believe this. Now, the book of Jonah, however, is a very puzzling book. Jonah is not exactly a good model. He wasn't a very good example. If anything, He seems like a pouty teenager who's just upset that her arch enemy is not getting in trouble, even though she thinks that she should be in trouble by the teacher. But she's just mad. What's wrong with the teacher, right? You should give her a detention, but she's not. So that's what Jonah feels like to me when you read the scripture. And so he wasn't a very good example. So what is the point of the story? Why is the book of Jonah in the Bible? And that's what I want to go over with the adults, okay? So three part, very quick. What is the book of Jonah about, number one? Number two, where is the gospel in this? And then number three, how is Jesus better than Jonah? Or how Jesus is the better Jonah, okay? First of all, what is the book of Jonah about? What is the point of Jonah? Most pastors, myself included, would preach on Jonah this way. Jonah was a bad example. We should not be like Jonah. He did not have compassion or love for the people that he did not like. But as Christians, we are supposed to love everyone, embrace everyone. So let's not follow Jonah's example. Let's be better than Jonah. Let's be different. Okay? And here are some applications on how you can be different than Jonah. Here you go. End of the sermon. And that's the way I used to preach this sermon as well. I actually found a sermon on Jonah that I preached 15 years ago when I was a youth pastor. And then I was reading through it, and then basically the premise of it, that is, Jonah was a bad example. Let's not be like Jonah. Let's be better than Jonah through God's help. Okay? However, I don't believe that is what the book of Jonah is about. The Bible is different from all the other stories in that Bible preaches the gospel. And not a moralistic message. There are two ways to tell the story of Jonah. I believe one way is the wrong way, and the other way is the right way. The wrong way is obviously the moralistic way. The way that is not different from Aesop's fables. You guys remember reading about that, Aesop's fable? Like, you know, the hare and the tortoise, right? Having a race, and then the hare is taking a nap, and the tortoise is just working hard, you know, all the way, and the tortoise ends up winning, even though he's actually slower than the hare. Remember that? And so the lesson is, moral lesson is that you should work consistently hard, even though you're not as talented. So if Jonah is simply a bad example that we are not to follow, how is that different from Aesop's fable? It's just teaching us what to do and what not to do and how to be good so that God can accept us. But that would be a moralistic message, and that has nothing to do with the gospel. Now, I want to help you see that we can actually see the story of Jonah in a gospel way. Okay? So what is the gospel way? What is the gospel? In one word, the gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. How is Jesus the good news? Jesus came as a son of God, and he did what we could not do. You see, God gave us a command, right? God gave us a command to love one another and love God. But we broke the command. And so instead of rejecting us, and instead of dissing on us, instead of having us go to hell forever, God actually sent his son and do the very thing that we could not do. So he was a perfect son. He kept the law perfectly. He loved on God and loved on the people perfectly. And then he gives us the credit for what he has done, even though we weren't very good. And so when we receive that, right, when we accept that, then his righteousness or his goodness, the 100% that he received on the test, becomes ours. And that's the gospel way. That's the good news. So how does that apply to Jonah's story? So consider this. God gives Jonah a good and holy command, right? Go to Nineveh, and these are wicked people, and I want you to speak to them so that they will hear me, and then they will turn back, and they won't go to hell forever. They won't be destroyed, okay? That's a good command. That's a holy command. That's a compassionate command that God told Jonah to do. But what did Jonah do? No, thank you. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. He ran the other way. Right? In other words, God gave Jonah a command that Jonah could not keep. God gave Jonah a command that Jonah could not keep. God commands you and me to do things that we cannot do. I know it sounds unfair, but stay with me. Okay? And what that does, what that command does, it reveals the evil heart of Jonah, the wicked heart of Jonah. When God tells us to love our enemies and we can't do it, it shows us that we are indeed evil and wicked and not compassionate. Okay? So God gives Jonah that command, but Jonah couldn't do it. But what does God do at this point? Okay, you know, forget it. I got other prophets that I can call. So Jonah, adios, you do your thing, right? And then I'm going to call somebody else who's willing to do it. Does he do that? No, he does not. He sticks by Jonah, and then when Jonah says, you know what, I'd rather die than to obey you, and then he throws overboard, trying to commit suicide. But what does God do? Nope, I'm not done. You know, you're dead when I tell you you're dead, right? You're not dying yet, right? And he sends a large fish, swallows him up, and protects him, right? And prevents his death from happening for 3 days and three nights. So he protects and provides him for 3 days and three nights. And while in the belly of the fish, the Bible says, Jonah repented, right? He came to his senses, and he prays a prayer, God, I will do whatever you tell me to do. I see your compassion. And then, right, vomits him out, and then he finally goes, like Mr. Leonard said, goes to the Nineveh, and then preaches and does obey what God commanded him to do. Okay? So God did not give up on Jonah, even though Jonah was rebellious, even though he was not compassionate. But God was still compassionate, and God was unrelenting on using Jonah and doing some good out of him. So in the end, who gets the credit? Jonah got the credit, didn't he? Jonah is responsible for bringing a revival in a nation, saving thousands and thousands of souls in Nineveh that otherwise would have perished. And Jonah was responsible for that, and Jonah got the credit for it, even though his heart was not in the right place. That's the gospel. Okay? That's the gospel. That even though we are sinners, even though we were rebellious, even though we didn't want to and we couldn't obey God's command, God comes in, does it for us, gives us the credit, so that our heart is now changed, and now we can go and do what God originally told us to do with a changed heart. That's the core of the gospel. But here's the thing. Do you see yourself in Jonah? When you hear a story such as Jonah, right? Is it immediate thing is that, you know what? I don't want to be like Jonah. I can be better than Jonah. I'm going to love on my enemies, even though Jonah couldn't. But do you see yourself in Jonah in that you cannot love your enemies? Because unless you know that you can't do what God commands you to do, gospel is not the gospel. If you think you can do it, I can do that. I can do what God commands me to do. Then there is no gospel in the gospel. It's only when you have tried and you have failed and when you tell yourself, I can't do it, I don't want to do it, but God comes in and does it for you, then you know that that was a good deed, that then you are grateful for it. But unless that is true, unless you realize that you are a wicked, sinful human being, you will never realize gospel as a good news. So let's go down a little more further into it, okay? Can you do what God commands you to do, such as what God told Jonah to do, right? It's easy to love our enemy in our imagination, but it's nearly impossible, if not impossible, to love the enemy that is actual. Okay, let me get down under your skin. Let me ask you, those of you who have been abandoned by your parents when you were young, they were physically not there, okay? Or maybe you were even physically abused. Can you love your mom and dad, right? Who's not there, who's never been there, even though they're alive? Can you love them? What about your ex-husband or your ex-wife who cheated on you and now has the audacity to want your custody? Can you love on him? Can you love on her? What about that ex-coach or the ex-teacher that ignored or even abused your child that you found out years later? Can you love on him? Can you love on her? What about the clerk that messed up your paperwork that cost you hundreds or even thousands of dollars because of a simple, ignorant mistake? Okay, what about the doctor who misdiagnosed your loved one that they passed away way too early because of a negligence? Can you love on that doctor? Can you love on that nurse? It's hard, isn't it? If not impossible. It's not hard in that you can't do it. It's hard in that you don't want to do it. You don't think that person deserves your love, right? Hate feels so much better, and you feel perfectly justified in that. And then God comes in and then tells you, you ought to love your enemy as I have loved you. And you can't do it, you don't want to do it. And guess what that reveals? That reveals the wickedness of your heart. That reveals the uncompassionate heart of yours. Because, listen, you are that enemy to God. Have you realized that? You are that enemy to God. God the Father had to send his Son in order to take your place, to purge away your sins, to save you. And while he was doing that, he was losing his own Son. If I had to save a homeless person that's out there, right? Foul mouth, dirty, smelly. And in order to save him, I had to sacrifice one of my daughters, right? That is not a good thing, right? In my heart, I'm having an impossible time loving that man when I know that I'm losing my child to save that man. And that man is still not repentant? That man is not still grateful for what I'm about to do? I wouldn't do it. I would not go through with it, right? But God did. The only way you and I could be saved is if his Son was sacrificed in our place. And so, when we preach the opposite is also true. Jonah is not a bad example. It's not a moralistic thing, right? Jonah is not a bad example that we look at and go, we don't want to be like Jonah, let's be better. No, we got to look at the gospel way. It's in that Jonah was wicked, just like you and I are wicked, but God did for him what he did not have to do, which was to stick with him, be patient with him, show compassion to him, and then prevent death from happening to him, protect and provide, turning his heart so that now he can do and get the credit for what God has done all along, right? That's the gospel. And that's exactly the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what God has done for you and me, sacrificing his Son on our behalf, right? That is what the story of Jonah is about. And if you can see yourself in the portrait of Jonah, then you get the gospel, right? And the more you feel about that as a sinner, the more grateful that you would be. But the flip side is also true in that Jesus is not the good example we are to follow. Right? We hear all the time, Jesus, you know, he set the example for us, and so we should follow his example. I agree, but there has to be something that comes before that, or it will just become a moralistic message, right? Don't follow Jonah, follow Jesus. Well, through our effort. That's a moralistic message. But the gospel is that, you know what? You and I can never follow Jesus' example. He was perfect Son of God. He loved his enemies. While he was dying on the cross, he said, right, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Can you do that to somebody who is torturing you, torturing your children, killing you, right? Taking away everything that is valuable to you? You can't. If Jesus is our example, we are doomed. Because we can never live up to his example, right? But if Jesus is our substitute, right, that he took our place and we receive, right, and we embrace and we treasure him more than anything else, then our heart changes. Our heart changes to a point where I am the sinner, I was the enemy of God, yet God loved me anyway. How can I not love my enemy? How can I not love those people who have bad-mouthed me? How can I not love those people simply because they have abandoned me when I was a child? You see, your heart changes so that now you can do whatever you could not do before with your willpower. And that is the gospel. Martin Luther was a Augustinian monk who was very devoted to the things of God. And his story illustrates perfectly the gospel of God. Okay, and so he lived in 16th century, so 500 years. And I believe is it next year that we will be celebrating the 500 years of Reformation. And so this is a very significant figure in history, probably the most significant figure in the last 500 years. So Martin Luther was a monk, and he was very devout. He was very devoted to the things of God. And he had this seared conscience where he constantly was asking, am I right before God? Am I doing enough for God? So much so that he would be on his knees praying and confessing his sins 6 hours a day. And then he would fast many days out of the week, confessing once again his sins. And yet there was this lingering thought in his head, am I doing enough? Am I righteous enough? Would God finally accept me now that I have confessed all my sins? But what happens if I missed out on some sins that I did not confess? Would God kill me for it or send me to hell for it forever? When he visited Rome, he went to a holy site, and on his knees, he was climbing the staircase. And on each staircase, there were hundreds of them, on each staircase, he would stop, he would pray, confess his sin, go to the next one on his knees, and then he did this for I don't know how many hundreds of steps. And then when he finally got to the top, he said, was that enough? Was that enough? Did I confess all my sins? And this was a tormented soul, wasn't it? And this is what he said about himself. I was myself more than once driven to the very abyss of despair so that I wished I had never been born. He felt the holiness of God so strongly, and he saw how sinful he was, that he was trying to erase and erase and erase and doing everything he can to make his life right before God, and he simply didn't know whether he has done enough or not. Okay? But a breakthrough. While preparing a series of lectures on the Psalms and Romans, he came upon the words, righteousness of God. He read those words, righteousness of God, and hated those words because he knew that he could not live up to the righteousness of God. God was absolutely holy. God was absolutely pure. He was not. And no matter how hard he tried, he could not live up to the righteousness of God. He hated those words. But he began to see something as he read around and as he meditated deeply and then looking at Psalms and Romans. He saw something that he has never seen this before that actually changed the course of history for the next 500 years. Most significant thing that happened in the last 500 years is what happened to him. And that is that he began to see that the righteousness of God is not something that he should try to live up to. It's not something that he should try to achieve through his personal effort. But the righteousness of God is something that God gives unto us and that we receive by faith. The righteousness, the goodness of God is something that God gives to the sinners even though we are undeserving, so that we are wearing it like a cloak. We're wearing it like clothes. Yes, we are dirty. Yes, we are emaciated. We are wicked, right? We're ugly inside, but God gives this beautiful clothes that is righteous, right? That is pure white, that is holy, and he gives it to us so that when God looks at us, we are righteous, even though on the inside we are not. So it's alien righteousness. It's passive righteousness that God gives to us. And in his own words, this is what he said. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. So he finally realized righteousness of God is not something that I try to earn, live up to, but righteousness of God is something that he gives to me, even though I didn't deserve it. And then he said, Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. And that is what the story of Jonah is about. God gives Jonah a righteous command. Jonah didn't want to do it, couldn't do it, ran away from God. But the righteousness of God is such that he went after Jonah, even though he really should have abandoned him, cleansed him, changed his heart so that Jonah could get the credit for what God has done through him. And that's exactly what Jesus does for you and me. As sinful as we are, as dirty as we are, as wicked as we are, sent his son while we are still sinners, died in our place, substituted for us, and then gives us the clothes of righteousness. Help us to wear it. And now, broken by it, you and I dedicate the rest of our lives. We're going to try to live up to that righteous cloak that God has given to us. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Have you received that gospel? Have you received Jesus as that righteousness of God? Let's pray.